Do you feel the dampness around you as you enter into the cave with David? He's here. He's alone. He's distraught. He's distressed. He cries out to his Savior, "Lord, I lift my hands to you. I live my life for you, but now I'm in this cave, in this moment. Why am I here?" Do you feel the chill of the air going through the cave? You can almost feel the sense of desperation in David. And we all ask the same question, why? But he was a servant of the Lord. Why? Why is he in this moment? Why is he in this cave? This cave of depression. The cave of loneliness. You know, David didn't see it during the time, but soon he came to understand that God was with him in that place. And that God was going to use the cave as a part of his story, as a part of his life, in order to shape and transform him. The day would soon come when David would emerge from that cave, and he would emerge from the cave far stronger than he was when he entered into it in the first place. There are times that we too find ourselves in one of life cave's experiences. We think to ourselves, all of our help is gone. All of our strength is diminished. Nobody else is around to help us anymore. We're lost. We're lonely. We're desperate. We're seeking after God. And we just feel like our prayers are bouncing off the walls of the cave. You can't hear us. Have you ever felt that way before? I have to believe that even there's some among us this morning that feel that right now. As an experienced cave dweller myself, I remember moments in my life where I feel like I'm just tucked far back into the cave. And I can't even see the light of the opening, even though I know it's there. I want to tell you something very important this morning. As we meet with David in the cave, something that's so important for us is that even in the cave moments of life, you are never alone. You are never alone. It's at this point in the story, it's important to know how bad David's situation got. He lost his job. Well, probably because his boss wanted to kill him. He lost his wife. Well, that was because it was his boss's daughter. He lost his home. He lost his counselor. He lost his friends. He has no one to help him anymore. And he even loses his self-respect. So I'm going to ask you to turn to two passages of Scripture with me this morning. The first one is found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. So if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21, and then the second one that I want you to turn to is 1 Kings chapter 19. So we have two passages of Scripture. Put a marker in 1 Kings chapter 19, and then turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 21. And we're going to start reading at verse 10 and go through until chapter 22. The day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath, but the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one that they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. She said to his servants, "Look at that man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of a madman that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So this is where we find David. David has been brought to the absolute lowest point of life. He's hurting. He's broken. He's defeated. The crown prince of Israel, the one who just years before that was anointed the next king of Israel, is now at the lowest point that he's ever experienced in his life. This once now anointed king who was sleeping in the palace, resting his head on silk pillows, is now resting his head on boulders and rocks. Instead of going and sleeping with his wife, the princess, he's now left to sleep alone in a dark, dirty, and dingy cave. But I want you to remember, he's not alone. No matter what the cave is for you, you're never alone. Now, this is going to sound crazy, but those of you who are cave dwellers like me, who have experienced the cave moments in life, what I'm about to say is going to resonate with you. But if you've never been in the cave moments of life, what I'm going to tell you is going to sound a little funny. But here it is. Even though the cave represents deep hurt and pain for David, it's the place that God was able to do the most work in David's life. It's the place where God was able to do the most work. Now think about this. Chuck Swindoll said, when the sovereign God brings us to nothing, it is to reroute our lives, not to end them. Human perspective would tell you it's your fault. Human perspective would turn around and say that this is what you've created. You've done this. This is your problem. Human perspective would point out all the different ways that now you have nothing. So now that you have nothing, you are nothing. But praise be to God that we don't serve a God of human perspective. Amen? We serve a God who reaches deep within our hurts and our pain and meets us there. Who doesn't look at the human perspective and say that because you have nothing, you are nothing. God calls it out what it is and says to us, you are in a cave. It's time to start over. Do you hear that? Our God meets with us in the cave and just calls it out like it is. You're in a cave, and now it's time to start over. It's in the cave that we begin to see God's desire for authentic transformation. You know, all this talk about caves, it reminds me of the prophet Elijah. And that's why I had you turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah was an incredible prophet for the Lord. He had seen the Lord do amazing things. Remember, he's on Mount Carmel, and he's actually going against the prophets of Baal. There was 450 prophets of Baal. And he sees God strike down the prophets. He watches as God sends this holy fireball from heaven come down. And as the altar was soaked with water and all of the sacrifice was soaked, they were all laughing at him saying, your God can't even take care of the water, let alone take care of the sacrifice. What does Elijah do? He prays. He lifts his hands to the Lord and he says, show them what you're made of. Right? And then all of a sudden this fire comes down and it disintegrates the altar. And it licks up, as the scripture says, all the water that was in the trough around it. And then all of a sudden all those prophets, they were a little quiet, weren't they? They got scared and they said, wait a minute, there is something to Elijah's God. He watched as God provided rain in a land that hadn't seen rain in 3.5 years. If we look in James chapter 5, it tells us that, remember that cloud, how big it was when it first started? It was the size of a man's palm, is what it says. And Elijah watched as God took the cloud, the size of a man's palm, and he poured out, as the scripture says, heavy wind and rain on the land that had been dry for 3.5 years. Now, this is the part of the story, or part of the sermon, that I call, really? Because we find that Elijah is running from his enemies. Really? You're the prophet for the creator of the universe, and you're going to run to a cave? Really? You just watched as God sent this holy fireball down and did exactly what you asked him to do, and yet you're going to be afraid? Really? You just saw God pour water, pour rain on the land that had been dry for 3.5 years. And you're still questioning whether he can save you in that moment? Really? How many times do we do that, though? How many times do we miss that we have the same power and abilities as Elijah had? Even today. And maybe for us this morning, we have to say, really? Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. We find Elijah running, and he falls asleep underneath a broom tree. And if you remember in the story, an angel comes to meet with him and tends to him there. He feeds him. He doesn't have any food, doesn't have any water. He feeds him, gives him something to drink. And the angel tends to Elijah. So as you start reading in verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and he ate and he drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and he spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, I'm going to be completely gut-level honest with you this morning. I absolutely love the fact that God asked Elijah that question. Because you know what that says? That says that we have a God who respects us so much that he's allowing us to answer those life questions. He says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And you almost have to think to yourself, did God lose him? Did God all of a sudden say, "Well, I don't remember where you were"? It's kind of like Genesis chapter 3. Right after the fall, Adam hides from God, right? So we can call that maybe Adam's cave moment. He hides from God, and what does God do? God shows up, and he says, "Where are you, Adam?" Did he lose Adam geographically? No, he lost him spiritually. When Elijah's in the cave, it's not because geographically God lost track of him. He's asking him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Because he's wanting to challenge his spiritualness. He's wanting to challenge his spiritual life. He's wanting to say, "I just did all these things for you and you still missed it." Verse 10, he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Something serious is about to go down, folks. I want you to remember that line. I want you to remember that line because we're going to come back to it here in a second. Then a great and powerful wind tore through the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was a great earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard the whisper, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He whispered that phrase. God wanted to make sure that he had Elijah's full and undivided and complete attention. And in that moment, after all the hoopla of the earthquakes, the fire, the wind, I mean, all of that stuff, all of a sudden, picture this. Elijah's in there, and he says, "The Lord is not in any of these things." And then, suddenly, he hears this. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Can you imagine the God of the universe speaking delicately to us to challenge us and ask the question, "What And maybe for us, the question that we have to wrestle with this morning is not why are we in the cave? But maybe the question that we have to wrestle with this morning is, are we being still enough and quiet enough to be able to hear the gentle whisper of God? You know, it's funny. This is where Moses was. He was on Mount Horeb when he challenged God and said, "Show me your glory." I love, this is part, you know, this is like the Scottish part of me that starts coming out, you know. It's like, I'm going to pick a fight, you know. And like, you know, and so Moses, you have to remember, there's a lot of parallels between Moses, David, and Elijah. They're all three of them are doing work for the Lord. Moses especially was doing incredible things for the Lord. But the difference was, instead of Moses hiding in a cave, he goes out and he says, "God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. I'm not going to let you off the hook, God. I want to see your glory. I want to experience your presence." And he goes in with this boldness, right? And he's like, "What's up?" Right? He's like, "What's up, God?" He's like, "Show me your glory." And God's like, "Okay, fine, fine." So what does he do? He puts him in a cave. God purposely put Moses in a cave for his safety. Here's a thought for you. Here's a thought for you. Maybe God wants to show you his glory, but he first has to move you to the safety of the cave in order to do it. Have you ever thought about that? At this point, the most important thing that I want you to learn about both of these stories is that these men experienced their life situations, but God showed up. He was always there with them in those moments. Here's another truth to consider this morning. Even if God doesn't show up, he'll send somebody your way. You realize this, right? That God uses other people too in order to meet you in your greatest need. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2 reads, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to be with him there. All those who were in distress and in debt and discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. What? Wait a minute. I don't remember this being a part of the story. I thought David was in the cave alone. You know what? David was in the cave alone for, I don't know, maybe a day, maybe a couple hours. It wasn't long before all of a sudden God sent people to him. But look at the people that he sends. His dad and his brothers? Really? I mean, the all-star father of the year who forgets that he has a son out tending sheep? Right? He shows up? Great. His older brother who picks on him, makes fun of him because he's at the front lines of the battle? He shows up? But what does that say? What does that say? It says God will use anyone to be able to communicate the message of love that he has for you. God will use anybody to communicate the message of love that he has for you. And then all of a sudden we see this group of 400 people. How big is this cave? Right? 400 people now come jamming into this cave. And the funny part is, it says that they were all in distress. I mean, It's kind of funny if you think about it. These 400 men, they were stressed out, they were broke, and they were all going through a midlife crisis. I mean, like that's the best scenario I can come up with for these 400 people. They show up at the cave. They're broke, they're distressed, and literally, they are going through a midlife crisis. And they come wandering in. Could you imagine? Hey, Dave. You're here too? But they show up in the cave. And the Greek word, the Hebrew word for distress here, zouk, literally means under pressure. It means under stress. David's in the cave. He's feeling worthless. He's trying to understand why God would take everything away. He wants to be left alone. I think there's a part of him that just wants to be left alone. Just leave me alone. But suddenly, before he knows it, his father and his brother show up. And then 400 other guys come in. And they start doing life together in the cave. Oh, there's something there. There's something there. Let's maybe put that back in the back of our brain for a minute. It's almost like David's, what are you doing here moment. This is David's, what are you doing here, David, moment. David's never alone. All throughout Scripture, we see example and we see story after story of people that are beaten down, that are experiencing depression, that are secluded. And we also see throughout Scripture that God shows up in different ways. Sometimes God shows himself and his manifest presence, like he did with Moses. Sometimes God sends angels to tend to his people. God even once sent his son to be the good shepherd, to show that he was going to oversee their flock. Sometimes God makes other people aware of a person's situation and he sends them to help. But in the cave moments of life, God never leaves us alone. He doesn't sometimes show up, he always shows up. In the cave moments of life, he never leaves us alone. He doesn't sometimes show up. He always shows up. When you came in this morning, David was wandering through the congregation, walking around, lamenting. And the words that you heard were actually written in the midst of the cave. You see, there's three different psalms that we know were written in a time when David was in the cave. You heard one of them this morning, Psalm 142. But this morning, I want to share with you two more psalms that will hopefully shed light on the way that David made his way out of the cave. And these are important psalms. So I want you to turn to Psalm 57 and Psalm 34. Now, I didn't get that out of order. Because we don't know the exact order in which David wrote the psalms, when we look at his situation in life and we're able to place history and his story up against the psalms, we can see that the order in which David probably wrote was Psalm 142, Psalm 157, and Psalm 134. So we're going to kind of follow that chronological order that we believe that David wrote these psalms. And it's interesting because Psalm 57 is probably the moment in which David is on his knees. And Psalm 34 is when David is about to come out of the cave. So I want you to be mindful of that as we read this morning. Hopefully you guys brought your word with you this morning. And you're reading along with me. Psalm 57, verses 1 through 3. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, for in my soul takes refuge. I'm sorry, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends His love and His faithfulness. Look at the language here. David is still suffering. David is still experiencing the brunt of the cave experience. But he's on his knees. And when he's on his knees, the difference becomes now and this, is he's looking up. And he's looking towards God instead of looking down and looking into himself. Because David all of a sudden realizes that he himself will never be able to handle the cave. And so he cries out to God and he says, I need you. He says, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Psalm 57, verse 4. I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Now, it's interesting, now that we know the knowledge that there were 400 other people that were broke, distressed, and going through a midlife crisis in there with him in the cave, this passage all of a sudden takes on new meaning. He says, not only am I in here with these guys, but their words and their tongue and their language and the things that they're talking about aren't helping anything. And you know, the interesting thing is, I think sometimes in our cave experiences, you got to be careful who you let in the cave. I think you need to be careful who you allow into the darkest parts of your story and your life. Because if they're not going to build you up and support you and come arm in arm and hold you together, then they have no business being in the cave with you. Because guess what? You're already beat up enough. You're already distressed enough. You're already broke enough. And I don't mean financially. We keep reading. I'm going to somewhat destroy Psalm 57, 5 through 11. It's a bit of a mess. I love it. Stay with me. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake my soul. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. This sounds to me like a person who's getting up off of their knees and is turning out to go out to the cave and saying, God, I want your glory. Show me your glory, Lord. I want to experience your presence. I want to see that the nations and the heavens and everybody around knows just how great you are. Look at the transformation that happens here. Psalm 142, David is destroyed. His words are literally, I am made low. Psalm 57, David is recognizing God's graciousness. David is crying out, I need thee. Oh Lord, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. Then we get to Psalm 34. Oh man, there's good stuff here. I hope y'all are taking notes, because there is some good stuff here. I told my wife this morning while we were driving, I said, and I do this every so often, I said, God wrote a good one. God wrote a good one. This ain't me, folks. I'm not this good. I'm not this talented. I'm really not. I really just rely on God. And I told her this morning, I said, God wrote a good one. Because, man alive, there's so much good stuff happening here. I feel like I'm not even doing it justice. So here we go. Psalm 34, 1 through 4. Can you tell I get excited about this kind of stuff? Can you tell? All right, good. Here we go. I will bless the Lord at all times. My praise will always be on my lips. We could stop there. We can go home. We can go home. Do you guys remember the song? I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually, sing it with me if you know it, be in my lips. Sing it again. I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my lips. I mean, we used to sing that in church. And when we sang it, it meant something. It meant something. You can't just say that and all of a sudden just go out the door and not be affected by it. You can't experience the worst moments, the cave moments in life, and then turn around and not say, I won't bless you, Lord, at all times. It's in the moments in the cave when you cry out and you say, I will bless the Lord at all times. Your praise shall continually be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. The afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Folks, this is a promise. This is a promise. Again, if you're like me and you're experiencing the cave moments of life and you're a cave dweller and you feel distressed, burdened, broken down, like there is no way out, you need to cry out to Him. I will bless the Lord at all times. Your praise will continue to be on my lips. My soul will boast in you. Glorify your name, O Lord. I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Here's an important part. This is bonus coverage, all right? I'm just going with it now. Here's something that's really important to realize. It says that He delivered me from all of my fears. It doesn't say He delivers us from our situation. He delivers us from the fear of our situation. You know, sometimes we want to treat God like a holy Santa Claus. Sometimes we want to have, you know, the crystal ball and say, you know, Lord, I want you to do this, period. And just God in that moment is just saying, just cry out to me. Just give me all that you have. Let the praise that I provide to you be continually on your lips. Here's an amazing thing that I thought about this when I was working on all this. When I was writing the message. The cave in David's story. It's not only his journey. At that point, it becomes his church. Oh, I'm going to start hitting on some buttons now. Because that cave in that moment is not just a part of his journey. It becomes his church. It's filled with people who look at each other with love in their eyes and they link arms together and they say, I know what it's like to be in your shoes. I'm going to be there for you. It's when we walk in the door, we put down all the masks. We put down all the things that, you know, when you're driving to church and you're yelling at your kids and you're beating them and, you know, and your kid, all of a sudden you hit the back door and you hit the greeter and you're like, hi. Everything's wonderful, you know? It's putting all that stuff aside. It's being raw. It's being real. It's being honest. It's coming in transparent and saying, this is who I am. I need you. I need you to love me when I'm unlovable. I need you to care for me when I don't feel like I can care for myself. The church becomes the cave because we're all in this together. Nobody in this room, I hate to burst your bubble, nobody in this room is perfect. Nobody. Scripture says, for all have fallen. All have fallen. All have fallen. We're in this together. We have got to stop looking around each other and just, you know, everybody just kind of has the Joker face. Yeah, everything's wonderful, you know? It's not. You need to be allowed. You need to be given permission to come to church. And if you're hurting, you need permission to hurt. And you need to allow other people to into your cave that you trust and say, I'm going to be there with you. It's not just about relying on God, because God's going to give you the strength. But it's also about relying on each other. It's about doing life together. It's about being authentic. It's about being real. And so David has him some church. He meets with the broken. And together, they look at each other and they go, wow, we're really terrible at this. Right? And then David starts to really lead them. Look with me, it's Psalm 34. David has a word for each of the people that came in, the category of people that we talked about. So to the distressed among them, David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, this is good stuff. This is good stuff. Verse 9, this is what he says to those that are in debt. Because remember, one of the categories of the 400 that were there, they were in debt. They were broke. They had nothing left to give. This is what he says. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Wow. He gives them this word. And then all of a sudden, to the discontent, you know, the group of the 400 that were going through a midlife crisis, you know what I mean? And they're like, man, I just don't know what to make heads or tails of all this stuff. And they're discontent and they don't know which way's up. This is the verse he gives them in verse 10. The lion may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Wow, good stuff. Good stuff. So then he gives them this final wrap-up lesson. This is the final lesson that he gives to the men in the cave, which, ironically, I kind of hesitated to share this with you because it's kind of a really cool fact. The 400 that are in the cave actually become David's 400 fighting men. They actually become the troop that David leads to conquer and take Israel back. These 400 broken, distraught, distressed, midlife crisis, things are upside down, they're in a cave, they're depressed. God takes those 400 people. Together, they go through life, they go through that moment, and then he raises up an army. That's awesome. Because guess what? You know what that stands for me? That stands as a message of hope for me and for our church. Because guess what? Just like I talked about, we're not perfect. We are broken together. But guess what God does with broken people? He raises up an army. He raises up an army. And so all of us joining together and doing life together and being real and authentic with each other, crying out and saying, I need thee, Lord. Oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. When we do that together and we cry that out together, amazing things happen. God comes into our brokenness and restores us. God meets us in our deepest cave and he says, there is a way out. Let me show you. So this is the lesson, verses 11 through 22. Come, my children, and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. You know why? Because your lips are meant to sing the praise of God. That's the way he designed you. That's the way he made you. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all of their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Are you hearing promises? Are you hearing promises? The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Some of us have been so crushed in our spirit that we just need to cry out to him to restore our brokenness. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Allow him to meet you this morning in your cave, whatever that looks like for you. Just cry it out to him. Say, Lord, I need thee. Oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee. And this morning, if there's a moment within the next song that we're going to sing, if God is just really calling out you and he's saying, Lord, just meet me in my cave. Meet me in my brokenness. Meet me in my greatest need. For some of us, you need to come because you're representing others that are in need. And you need to be ones that come in and say, I'm going to be there for you. And so I just want to turn it over to the Spirit. That's all I want to do. Just turn it over to God. And as we sing, I'm just going to ask you to respond in whatever way or fashion that you feel led this morning.